this, and if the adults don't mind turning with me to 1 Corinthians. As I was walking up, I thought of a great idea. I'm going to have Dan start teaching that stuff with me. It'll be fun. You excited?
Sure, yeah.
Good. All right, so we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to finish up chapter 13 today. Before we go too far, though, what has Paul been saying? Well, Paul has been showing us that the foundational relational principle for our lives is love, and that though we may have these manifestations of the Spirit, for example, the ability to speak in tongues or have the ability to have all this wisdom and knowledge and know what's going to happen and know what has happened and all these things, without love, what does it benefit us personally? Well, it doesn't benefit us at all. So even if we were to do wonderful things for each other, even if we were to have various ministries and various good things for the world around us, if we ourselves are not loving, then there may be blessings, but in the end, we ourselves, even though we're doing so much, it doesn't matter. And then Paul went on to describe, okay, well then what is love? And he defines it as love is patient, it is kind, it does not boast, it does not envy, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And because of that, we have this truth about what love is. A lot of times our culture will say that love is just emotional, that it is just this thing that I feel towards someone else. But the truth is that the scriptures are telling us that love is more than that. It's more than just the emotions. It's also how we act toward each other. That love is, I don't have to, let's say, have a great feeling connection with someone to be patient and kind. I don't have to have a great emotional connection to rejoice in the truth. So it's a recognition that this is how we treat one another. So now we're going to go ahead to our verses. Let's go ahead and look at our maps real quick. And we see here, this is Europe, and Corinth is right down here on this isthmus. Our next map brings it a little bit closer. Right here is the isthmus, with Corinth being right there, covering all of the Roman Empire. It became a great trading hub, and it's really similar to the United States. So we've been in 1 Corinthians for a year, and I'm going to have a quiz about those maps, because I do it every week. All right, so let's go ahead to verses 8 through 13. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So again, at the beginning of the chapter, Paul showed how love was the necessary foundation for our lives when it comes to our relationships. He then examined what love is and is not. Through this, we can identify love and also seek to emulate love in our lives. We saw how it is not primarily this emotional connection, as I've said, but instead it's actions, it's how we relate to one another and how we treat one another. Now Paul will conclude the chapter on agape love by further showing why living in love is so pivotal, but this time it's from an eschatological perspective. So verse 8 starts with love never ends, or another expression in the Greek would be, it never falls apart. This is the main focus for the rest of the conclusion of the chapter. Love itself will not be talked about again until the final verse, actually. But the necessity for love to be recognized as never falling apart is clear. In either case of eternality or falling apart, the point is that it lasts, it persists, it will continue on forever. But if that is the case, what will not persist? What will not last? What does fall apart? Well, Paul reflects back onto the beginning of the chapter when he focused on prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. There he showed that even if we were to have these gifts, if we do not practice them in love, live in love, then we were nothing despite having all these things. Yet as he now shows, prophecies will pass away. At the end of time, all prophecies will be fulfilled. And when the consummation of the kingdom comes, such use for prophecies will be unnecessary. The same is true of tongues. No matter the way we understand it, in that time, such a gift will be unnecessary since we will all be experiencing God and each other in a new cosmic way. Finally, knowledge. Knowledge does not mean here basic knowledge, but instead the knowledge that some are given as a gift to share with the congregation. At the end, all will be given the same knowledge of God in eternity. This is established in verse 9. In this life, we know and we prophesy in part. There is still the potential for us to get it wrong, to not understand fully. Being limited and finite, we are not given everything currently. We are unable to grasp the whole picture. Instead, we see little pieces. We get part by part. This is our lives currently. But will it always be this way? The answer is no. As Paul continues with verse 10, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. The pieces will, when eternity comes, be replaced by the whole. There will be no need for such gifts of the Spirit when we will experience it all fully, when all is consummated in the end. Verse 11 is quite famous. But what does he mean when he says he was a child, he spoke like a child, and thought like a child, and reasoned like a child? What does it mean that when he became a man, he gave up childish ways? This may reflect back onto the Corinthians themselves. They are, you know, essentially like children, reflecting on their various spiritual gifts with awe and wonder. Indeed, some of them have even come to the belief that they have received everything already, that the kingdom has already come. This, however, is short-sighted. It is like a child who sees what is in front of them or desires only what they want in the now, not realizing the repercussions or the long term. When it comes to spiritual gifts, these things are good for the present. They are necessary for us here and now. But let us not assume that this will be how it always is. Likewise, let us not have a self-centered, childish view of our gifts, where the gifts are for the person rather than for the whole. But if that is the case, what is the necessary component for us to then practice even our gifts with each other? Well, Paul has already given us the answer, and that is love. Verse 12 further reflects on the transient nature of this life. It is possible that Paul is using an analogy of a mirror for their own benefit. Corinth was known for their bronze mirrors and making them. The question we want to know, however, is what does Paul mean? Does Paul mean that we only see a reflection of what we know rather than the actual thing itself? This would be similar to Plato's cave, in a way. In this, when we stand in front of a mirror, we do not see ourselves as we really are, but we see a reflection of the self. We see reflections of each other. Conversely, it could also mean that we only know what is distorted. While the mirrors of the past were good, they were often convexed or concaved, and the expression to them caused the shapes to shift. Because of this, it caused distortions to the image. Even though you could understand it, it was a little off, or sometimes very off. Ultimately, it seems to me that the former is closer to the point Paul is trying to make, in particular with the statement, face to face. It isn't that we cannot know now. It isn't that all we get is distortions. It is that what we do know is like a reflection. We have accurate glimpses, but there will come a time when we experience the truth not through a mirror, but face to face, when we will experience it as it truly is, directly in front of us. Paul is then showing us the difference between here and now. Now, in this life, we know in part. When all is complete, however, we shall know fully. The last line is a key. Being fully known implies that God does not see things as we do, as in a mirror. He is not finite. He sees all things clearly as they are. At the end, we too will have this knowledge without filters. The chapter concludes by reflecting on faith, hope, and love, with the greatest of these being love. The real question is whether or not Paul is meaning that faith, hope, and love remain into eternity. If that is the case, then he is meaning that while everything else will pass away, faith, hope, and love will be what remain, with love being the greatest of the three. Another understanding, however, is that when it comes to the Christian life, there are these three essential things: faith, hope, and love. Faith in Christ, hope in what he will accomplish, and the related love between us all and Christ currently. However, out of these three, only love will continue into eternity. For that which we have faith in will be revealed in full, and that which we have hope in will be accomplished. Thus, it is possible that even if faith and hope remain in the new world, it will be transformed. It will not be like we experience it today. This love, however, this love will never end in its present form. It continues on and endures throughout all eternity. Ultimately, whichever view one holds, it will make little difference in the here and now. We are a people of faith in Christ. We are a people who hope in Christ. And we are a people who love in Christ. We are called to these things, to trust in God and that which he promises he will deliver. Likewise, we are called to love. And this love is the foundational relational principle for our lives. So the main point of these verses are for Paul to conclude the chapter on love. Here he focuses on the eschatological, the end times understanding of love. While we currently have various manifestations of the Holy Spirit through miracles and knowledge and wisdom, in the end, love will remain even when the need for these manifestations ends. As such, to promote love, to live in love, is to carry with one something that will last for eternity. And if we are to seek anything, it should first be this. So oftentimes we can focus a great deal on the end times. It is interesting to speculate the whens and the hows, which prophecies might be fulfilled already, which ones haven't, trying to grasp the specifics. I know I have delved into the riddle, wanting to know exactly how things are going to occur and how they already have. The more I think about it, the more I think there is nothing wrong with this, as long as we do not become over-obsessed with it and allow it to be the only thing in our lives. Indeed, considering such things and how they will be is just a natural response to our finiteness. We do not know, and we are a curious people. We often enjoy the pursuit of knowledge and how things are, were, and will be. There is something about these things, however, is that there will come a time when these things are fully revealed to us. When the riddle of the cosmos is finally shown. When we who were once unable to fully know fully. When all the pieces of the puzzle are put into place and we are able to see the whole picture, the final tapestry placed in the grand design. The knowledge of these things, of these great mysteries, will come to us in the end because they will be fulfilled and we will be given the knowledge we once lacked. This does not mean we should not pursue the knowledge now or seek understanding now. We always can, and at times we definitely should, do these things since they can help guide us in the world today as we live. Yet these things will eventually fade. They will come to pass. Love, however, will remain. As we continue focusing on the here and now, it is impossible for us to not notice our finiteness. The reason we do not know all things now is because we are finite. We are limited in our understanding based upon our current natures. At times, we lament this. But God knows our finiteness. He knows our inabilities, and he knows our limitations. It is no wonder, then, that Jesus in John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The Holy Spirit, the Helper. He convicts the world in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. He bears witness to the greatness of God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ and all that will be accomplished. Thus, the infinite God has given us the Holy Spirit as a helper in this time of finiteness. The infinite dwelling among the finite as a helper. Thus, we see how we can receive glimpses of what we cannot know in our finiteness because of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit among us to give us wisdom and knowledge. Yet our finiteness does not end with our limitations in these things. We are often in need of other places in our lives. We need help in all manners of personal and corporate faithfulness as our physical limitations take hold. Yet to reveal his power to the world, the helper is not limited to the ethereal, but can impact the physical world through various manifestations. Indeed, much of what Paul has been showing us in regards to the various miracles, the healings, and even guiding us through the particular kinds of leadership within the congregation. These are all wonderful things for us to consider in this finite time. We are not alone. We are given help, and we are given information which finite beings would be unable to grasp apart from an infinite source. But what will happen when all is consummated? Will we need these kinds of manifestations? The answer is no. In other words, these are for a time, for a purpose, to help us get through. But these are not the end of all things. Even in time, the manifestations of the Spirit will cease because our limitations will be changed and transformed. Into what? I can only speculate. But the transformation will occur, and when it does, that which did cause our limitations will be stripped away. But what will not fail? Love. For love is transcendent beyond the finite period. It continues on into eternity. Not the mere emotional connection of love, but the relational aspect of patience, of kindness, of rejecting evil, of rejoicing in the truth. This is what love does. And as we progress into the infinite with our God, this love will continue among each of us and God. Now, I want to be painstakingly sure that we are not missing the point Paul is making in this. Paul is not saying that this is a love versus knowledge, or love versus wisdom, or love versus spiritual manifestations. Instead, he is placing everything in their proper context. The truth is, we are currently in need of wisdom. We currently need knowledge. We currently need manifestations of the Spirit among us to show us the power of our God and to guide us in this life. Right now, these things are necessary. However, what Paul is reminding us to emphasize is love. We cannot let these things, which are necessary for now, overwhelm us completely to the point of a lack of love. Instead, in all things, we must constantly seek love as the way. Love as the goal for each of us in our relationships with each other and the foundation on which our relationships are established as people and as a congregation. Again, without love, we personally gain nothing. Without love, even manifestations of the Spirit will do us no good personally. We must be diligent to seek this love, to practice this love, to experience this love. Better to do a little with love than to do a lot without love. Thus, by practicing love, we are preparing ourselves for the future. We are practicing the infinite. We are familiarizing ourselves with that which is going to go on into eternity. It won't be through things which will cease, but only through that which will last. As we see today, love will last. It will continue. It will persist. It is the greatest because it has no limits. It has no ends. This is the point of the chapter on love. This is the point of what Paul has been saying. We rejoice in the manifestations of the Spirit within and among us. We rejoice that we have been given the helper to help us in our finiteness, in our inabilities, to give us strength in our weakness. Yet we also acknowledge our finiteness will pass away into something glorious. And when it does, that which remains from this time will be love. As such, we must resist the belief that we have already attained this glory. We must be on guard against the belief that we are already there. We are not there yet. But that is where we are going, not to the grave, but to life forever if we are in Christ Jesus. There is no excuse for us then. We must be faithful and obedient in the greatest of ways by seeking to love and to love well. Not defining love as something it is not, but by seeing that love is the foundation for our relationships, that we are to be patient and kind with each other, just as God is patient and kind with us, that we are to reject evil, not rejoicing in it, but rejoicing in the truth. Let us rejoice, then, in the infinite. Let us rejoice that we can prepare ourselves for the future by loving God and loving each other and even ourselves. Let us rejoice in knowing that we do not need to wait for the end for us to practice such love, but that we can do so now amongst each other. That this love, which is the greatest of ways, which is above all gifts, can be applied and practiced by each of us equally and without hesitation. Our great God has shown us the greatest love by redeeming us from our sins. Let us not delay in being faithful to love, knowing that as we persist, so too will love. Indeed, out of all these wonderful things we experience in this world, we can know that love will go on and on and on. This sermon did not go on and on and on. But I see the gospel in it. I see the gospel in regards to love, in regards to the infinite, in regards to what is never ending. We see love because God is loving toward us. He loved us before we even loved him. He was patient with us, kind with us, showing us the truth. He endured all things with us in our sins. And he's been loving humanity since the beginning. He hasn't ceased loving us just because of our sins, but instead he's persisted in pursuing, and he's persisted in showing us the way. And this is wonderful when you consider it. I mean, think about the relationship aspect. I mean, it's all about love. Love is relationships. Love is being kind to one another. And it makes sense that it goes on forever, because so long as there's more than one person you can love, so long as there's more than, actually, you can even love oneself, so that's not even true either. Love is just the thing. It goes on. As long as there is someone there, love is there, and it can be there, and it can be practiced there. So is it so surprising that our origins and God created all things and he created us to bear his image, is it so shocking that we would also be able to love the way that he loves? Is it so shocking to know that we can be patient and kind? Is it so shocking to know that this is something we can pursue? Of course not, because this is who God is. This is what God does. Of course, the problem happens when sin comes into the world and we redefine love. And it's a shame, really, because our world wants to make it so much about an emotional connection. It wants it to make it so much about this feeling rather than acting. And it's a shame. Because then we get into the trick that, okay, well, I can only love this person or this person, or I can only love my spouse. Well, no, you certainly love your spouse in this way. However, you can love anybody this way. Anyone can be loved this way. Even your enemies, as we've talked about, can be loved in this way. You can be patient and kind with them. But whenever we go away from love, whenever we go away and we go into envy and boasting and looking at ourselves and looking at the things we have and lording it over each other and not being patient and kind with one another, not rejoicing in the truth but rejoicing in evil, what a terrible world to live in. Yet we see it all the time. But that's where we can have hope, because God, through his son, Jesus Christ, has redeemed us through love. He's redeemed us by being patient and kind with humanity to the point where he brought his son to redeem us from our sins and to correct our errors. So that way we can know him and we can know what love truly is. And this is so wonderful because it leads somewhere. How many of you have experienced someone who just has simply loved you for no other reason, just in patience and kindness, was just that? Tell me, didn't it just make you feel so at peace when you have that person in your life who is just patient and kind with you? Doesn't it give you so much joy to be able to go to that person, just talk with them? That person who is just there, who is just showing you this kind of love. And yet we're all called to it. This is the thing that's going to keep going. This relationship with each other. So as we continue forward, let us continue to seek this kind of love. Let us not be distracted, but let us look at what love is. Look at the way God loves us and then emulate it toward each other. First, again, to our homes, overflowing to our churches, our congregations, our friendships, and then outward to the world. Let this blessing of love pour out on the world, because this world is in need of true love, not just mere acceptance. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Lord, for this never-ending love. We thank you, Lord, that we can practice love here and now, that it will continue on forever, that something which is so infinite is right here in our finite hands. And it's amazing that you've trusted us with this, that you've given us this, you've shown us this so we can know what it is and we can rejoice in seeking it out. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you have given us so much already in this world. We ask, Lord, that as we continue, that we would seek this love relationally, that we would seek to honor one another and to cherish one another, to be kind and patient and speak the truth. We ask, Lord, that you give us the strength to do so, and that we would seek to honor you above all by abiding by your word, abiding by your law to love. We thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we sing our final hymn.